Today, Miss Dory kept asking Clayton, "Why do you keep taking two Kleenex when you only need one?" Well, he sees his grandpa every time. Brother Colt would give me a hard time. He said, "Why is it you never take one Kleenex? You always take two." I said, "Why don't you mind your own business? If you have a nose as big as mine, you need two. That's the way, that's it." Miss Dory, she's up in Arkansas now, left yesterday to take the kids, Renly and Wade, of course, back up there to be with them, be up there trying to help them this week and be a blessing to them, be back the end of this week. No man wants to marry a woman when asked if she loves him, she says, "What kind of?" I wouldn't want to marry a woman if I asked her, "Do you love me?" She said, "What kind of?" And no woman wants to marry a man who, when she asked him if he loves her, he says, "Almost, not quite, almost." Some of you get that. That's from John Wayne. Last week, I pretty much just hit you with a feather. When I'm finished today, you may think I hit you with a brick. All right? But just fair warning. All right? Fair warning. Last week, I took time to explain that, yes, God loves us, even though He knows the best of us and He knows the worst of us. He still loves us. Isn't that amazing? Now, the remaining question is, do we love the Lord? So, do you love me, yes or no? Do you love the Lord? And that's what we're going to get to today. Last week, I kind of blew it, but I gave you a song, the lyrics from 1956, a world-class love song came out and was sung by a man by the name of Sonny James. He did a far better job than I did. And it topped the charts in country and pop charts. Back in 1957, it was and still is one of the most wholesome and healthy love songs of all times. And when I started that, I was pleasantly surprised of how many people actually knew the lyrics to Young Love, First Love, Young Love. Well, young love can easily be called first love, and God loves first love and takes issues with those who leave their first love. With the Lord in Revelation 2:4, "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love." You've left your young love. You've left your first love. So God gives a warning. "Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent." Well, in the Bible, the most definitive chapter in all of the Bible about love, of course, is 1 Corinthians 13. But the most definitive work of God that we have is the entire book of the Song of Solomon. And yes, I preached on that last week. And while the book of Ecclesiastes focuses really on the intellect of man, the Song of Solomon focuses on the emotions of mankind. And God does want to appeal to your emotions and love. Love songs are meant to stir the emotions. And if they don't stir the emotions, they haven't done a very, very good job of it. That's why so many last week responded and wrote to me afterwards about how much that song that they recalled, how much it meant to them. It stirred your emotions. Mankind basically has three responses: the intellect, the emotions, of course, and the will. Song of Solomon is a story between Solomon and a Shulamite woman. But if all we get from that is just a love story, we miss the greater love story, which is between God and mankind, God and Israel, God and this age's church. And greater than that, we understand that you can't have Israel without individuals in the nation, and you can't have a New Testament church without individuals making up that New Testament church. So the true love story that you read about in the Song of Solomon is really reflective of the love that God has, the love of Christ has, to each and every one of us even yet today. For God so loved the world. That's the story. Now, the highest intimacy, humanly speaking, that we can have on this earth is between a husband and a wife who kept themselves pure, virgins before marriage, who then love one another with the love of God. Amen. Giving, ever giving themselves to one another in the love of Christ. The highest intimacy, spiritually speaking, we could ever have is with a born again, spirit filled, obedient Christian striving for the glory of God in all that they do because they love God. They love Him with all their heart, all their soul, all of their mind, and all of their strength. And if we do that, we can have the greatest spiritual intimacy that's even possible in all the world. Now, in the Song of Solomon, God uses the love Solomon has for this woman to teach the greater spiritual intimacy that is available with Him. And last week I shared with you the characteristics of the bride-to-be. Number one, she's working in a place, but it's not owned by her or her family. Number two, she worked hard but was beautiful, but she was very much unnoticed by others, but not the bridegroom. In other words, not the Lord. The Lord notices all. Number three, she was from a broken home. Number four, she was black, not to represent her skin color, but her sinfulness and suffering and mourning. And number five, when approached by the lover, she was embarrassed by her present condition and her appearance. And number six, although she was not worthy, the king married her and made her his own and took her into his kingdom. All of this illustrates the great love that God has for us, for you and for me. God wants more than anything to make a love connection with mankind who is fatherless, they're dirty, troubled. All He needs, of course, for men and women, boys and girls, is to open their hearts to the most spiritual intimacy that anyone could ever know in all the universe. And that's between God and mankind. Not God and the whale, God and mankind. Turn, if you would, in your Bibles to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. I had trouble choosing a text today. I had a choice, of course, but I chose John 14. But before I give you this, let me say, we all can understand someone escaping a very bad environment in their country and seeking to come to a country like this country, the United States of America. If we can't understand that, we ought to be able to understand that without too much tutoring, all right, in history. Further, we should all be able to understand someone in a deadbeat nation wanting to come to a land of opportunity where they can work to become just about anything they could ever imagine. They could work and they can achieve that. And of course, in the land of the free and the home of the brave. If they reasonably pursue that, we have no problem moving over and making room for good people looking to better themselves and embrace the country that gives them such a good opportunity. Amen. Yet there are others, they come across kind of like smoke to the eyes. I mean, it's like tasting bad medicine. We have a very hard time getting it down, and when we finally get it down, it's working overtime to come back up. I mean, we really don't like it at all. It just doesn't settle very well in our stomach. Such is this situation with these scammers in Minnesota. And the people who seem to have come, a portion at least, a good portion, have come to this nation to fleece this nation. And honestly, to play her like a fool. Now hold your horses, I'm going someplace with this, all right? Representative Brandon Gill of Texas, he recently challenged witnesses of the House Oversight Committee about the Somali community's role in alleged widespread fraud that has been uncovered in Minnesota. Mr. Gill, by the way, he represents Denton, Wise, Tarrant, portions of these, and Cook counties. In an exchange with a witness, he highlighted a series of ways in which Somalians show a statistical reliance on government support. And that's primarily located in the state of Minnesota. And he asked the question, do you know what percentage of Somali-headed households in Minnesota are on food stamps? Answer, 54%. 54%. Do you know what the number is for the native Minnesota-headed households? Yes. Answer, 7%. He says there's a big difference between 54% and 7%. And there is. What percentage of Somali-headed households are on welfare in general? He asked. 81%. After 10 years of being in the United States, okay, after 10 years, what percentage of the Somali immigrant households continue to be on welfare? 78%. Of course, his statements come, as it's written, as investigations continue on the fraud levels discovered in Minnesota in recent months, which exceed $9 billion in fraud. $9 billion. According to the Oversight Committee chairman, investigators have charged 98 defendants. 85 of them are of Somali descent. Just a fact. Of course, he pressed the witness on whether Somalis made Minnesota a stronger state by their presence and their activities. He says, doesn't sound like something that makes our country stronger to me, and I think most Americans would agree with me on that. Some of you are a little nervous. You can be all right. It's okay. Based on recent reports, approximately 40% of the Somali community in Minnesota are either unemployed or not in the workforce. 40%. Well, you don't sit up in Minnesota eating potato chips when you need work. Come on, that's a good time to say amen right there. You don't sit up in Minnesota eating potato chips when you need work. Perhaps you can't find work there. Okay, go where you can find work. Go where you can find work. How about that? I moved to Dallas-Fort Worth in the spring of 1983 with all of my earthly possessions tucked away tidily in the back of a pickup truck. A pickup truck that I built out of a junkyard with my own hands. Because in Texas at that time, if you wanted to work, there's no problem finding a job in the state of Texas. I arrived one afternoon and went to work the very next morning. And I've been working ever since. A working man can't get nowhere today, you know. I've been working ever since. Now, it would be no surprise to any red-blooded patriot American to believe this is a problem. That's a problem. As a matter of fact, it's a big problem. Amen? Would you agree with that? It's not time to get quiet. Do you agree with that? To have so many of a group, not all, but so many of a group, come to this nation to do what seems like plunder the good graces of the American people. To rape their social programs of the nation, to exploit any good and money they can get out of it, and play the American people and the governments, state and federal governments, like a bad banjo. Not what you expected today, huh? Again, I'm not talking about people trying to get their feet under their shoulders. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm speaking about people who know better, could do better, but choose not to do better. Just abuse the system, take advantage of the system, even steal from others. Very few people would conclude people like this from any other nation should say, I love the United States. When they really mean they can't wait to plunder her people and her good graces. Because listen now, when a thief takes from the treasury of the United States, they're really taking from all the citizens. the other citizens of the United States. Because government doesn't have any money. They have to take it from you to give it to them. You're still a little nervous. President Reagan, in his address to the nation on the federal budget and deficit reduction, by the way, I think he was a fine president. In April 24, 1985, 2 years after I left Florida and came to Texas. In 1985, he says, you know, sometimes the big spenders in Congress talk as if all that money they just spend of kind of magically appears on their doorstep, a gift from the Internal Revenue Service. They talk as if spending were all giving and no taking. Well, he goes on to say, there is no magic money machines. Every dollar the government spends comes out of your pockets. Every dollar the government gives to someone has to first be taken away from someone else. So it's our moral duty, and I'd agree with this, to make sure that we can justify every one of your tax dollars, that we spend them wisely and carefully, and just as important, fairly. Fairly. Now, many in this Somali community, and I think the facts are in, and it's well beyond debate, they take, not all, but they take, and yet they take some more. Not ever considering what would be the good responsibility of a good citizen and what they give or what they could give to the nation. How about paying that fair share that President Obama like to talk about so much? How about that fair share? Amen? How about that fair share? What happened to, that's not what this country can do for you, but what you can do for this country. What happened to that? Kennedy, President Kennedy, he made that popular. I don't think it was original with him, but he made it popular. Now, we're not talking about a communist country like Russia, but the United States. President Reagan told the story about communist Russia. A citizen of that country wanted to buy a car when he said only 1 out of 7 people, families, even owned an automobile in Russia. And it would take 10 years waiting period to get your car. And you have to put the money up in advance to buy the car, and then 10 years later, you'd get your car. So this Russian man, of course, he saved up his money and went in and to order his car, and he put his money on the counter. The man behind the counter said, okay, come back in 10 years and get your car. This man asked the man in charge, he asked a question, he says, well, morning or afternoon? He looked at the man and says, well, what difference does that make? He says, well, the plumber's coming in that morning. Communism. Listen, this nation, I'm not speaking about Russia, I'm talking about the United States of America, would not exist if we only had freeloaders like this taking advantage of the country. It wouldn't even exist. There'd be no saluting, there'd be no July 4th, there'd be nothing here but anarchy living off of this country. A good nation requires better men and women as their citizens. It requires it. It's not that we don't give a helping hand up. We should give a helping hand. But we should not give an enabling hand for do-nothings. We should not do that. Now, we just came through our annual business meeting, and a few years ago, we agreed that only active members of New Heights Baptist Church would have their votes counted. And that means only those who support the work of New Heights Baptist Church will have their votes counted. Now, think what that would do for the quality of the representatives that we have in Washington. If our elected officials of the United States, if only those who actually support the nation would be qualified to vote and have a vote, to put anybody in office. Not those who just seek to take, to take, to take, to take, to take, and never give a fair share back to their nation. I'm not sure if Mrs. Ilhan Omar would be sitting in Congress today. If it was required to vote, you had to be a responsible citizen to vote. And she wouldn't be a multimillionaire today, because it seems like the fastest way to become a millionaire is to steal money from a bank or run and win a seat in the Congress of the United States. So again, I say a great nation requires better men and women as citizens. Would you agree with that? Okay. Again, what percentage of Somali-headed households are there on welfare in general? 81%. You could not have a country with that. Now, are you ready for the heavy? Okay. You asked, why is it then that so many patriotic Christians are offended with immigrants who would do such a thing as this when they do similar to the work of God? Ah, there's the other shoe. Why is it that so many patriotic Christians who are offended with immigrants who would do such a thing are offended with them when they're doing something very similar to the work of God? You know, it's said that in the average church, only 10 to 20% of the people actually support the ministry, the church. Now, our ratio is much higher than that. It is much higher. But in the average church, you wonder, how did they exist? The greatest proof that Jesus, the Son of God, loves the Holy Father is the fact that Jesus obeyed the Father. That's the greatest, it's the greatest proof that Jesus loved His Heavenly Father is the fact that He obeyed Him. Even when it hurt, especially when it hurt. Especially when it hurt. In John 14, beginning at 31, but that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Is that what He said? You wouldn't believe that He loved the Father if He didn't obey the Father. And for good reason. I think in Luke, He said something about, not my will, but thine be done. Luke 22:42, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me, knowing the suffering of the cross that was coming. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Pretty amazing. Again, the greatest proof that Jesus, the Son, loves His Father is the fact that Jesus obeyed the Father, especially when it hurt. It's pretty easy to serve God on the mountaintop. It's quite another story to serve God in the valleys. The greatest proof that we love the Lord Jesus Christ is that we do what He commands us to do, what He tells us to do, to simply obey Him, obey Jesus. That's really what it means to be a Christian. It's not just a matter of saying a few words or fill out a card. That's a good place to say amen right there. In John chapter 14, look at verse 15. If ye love me, the Lord said, keep my what? Commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and He will give you another comforter that ye may abide, He may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him. But ye know Him, for He dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. Verse 21. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father. And I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Judith saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him and will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings. And the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. Because he promised he would speak the words the Father had told him to say. These things have I spoken unto you, yet being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither yet let it be afraid. Ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If ye loved me, ye would rejoice. Even when it hurts, yes. Because I said, I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it has come to pass, ye might believe. Hereafter, I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Now, I think that's pretty straightforward. I really don't think you have to have a whole lot of illustrative material or a whole lot of extrapolation, a whole lot of examples to lay it out. It says what it says, and it says it pretty plainly. Would you agree with that? Pretty plainly. But let me just give you something. Number one, all Christians should love the Lord because the Lord first loved them and gave himself for them. Even while we were yet sinners, the Bible says, even while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. Right? That's Romans 5:8. If we say, number two, we love the Lord without proper regard for his word, what we say is untrue. If we say we love the Lord without proper regard for the word of God, what we say about our love for him is simply not true. We really don't love the Lord, do we? He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings. Number three, the degree to which we love the Lord is directly relevant to the degree we love his word. When somebody says, I love God, but they don't love the word of God, there's a big problem. There's a big disconnect. Verse 23, if a man love me, he will keep my word. Psalm 119, 97 says, oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Loving the word of God, that sweet word of God that fulfills us and brings us joy, and the joy of the Lord is our strength. Number four, the degree in which we love the Lord is directly relevant to the degree we obey his written word. If you don't obey his word, you really can't rightly say you love the Lord. Verse 21, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. Loveth me. A lot of people seem to think the degree in which we love the Lord is directly relevant to the degree in which we argue about the Bible. Contentious. Not so. Now, I'll be talking about contending for the faith tonight. You know, Super Bowl is on tonight. You might have heard. Just might have heard. Our team's not in it, so who cares, right? Faith without works is dead, being alone. The Bible says, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. I'm talking about the love of God. Do we love him? Yes or no? You know, if you do not love your nation as you should, you really ought to ask the Lord to help you love your nation as you should. Because, you know, I heard a great scholar say, well, I don't like this, I don't like that, I don't like this, I don't like... Compared to what? Compared to where, Bubba? The place, number one place the whole world wants to come to and live and do business. Where is that? China? I think not. America. America. If we don't love our nation as we should, we need to ask the Lord to help us love it more. If you do not love our spouse, Valentine's Day is coming, the way we should, we ought to ask the Lord for help and then seek to love her or him more. I've never yet met a husband who wouldn't like to be loved a little bit more. And I've never met a wife who wouldn't like to be loved a little bit more. If we do not love the Lord Jesus Christ as we should, this is a good day to ask the Lord to help you to love him more. Love him more. And no, that doesn't mean to be in a gimme, gimme, take, take land and seek to exploit the church of the living God, because the way some operate, this church itself would not exist if it had to rely on people like you. It's not time to pray. You can lift up your heads. I'm trying to help you. I'm trying to show you a way of blessing. I'm trying to show you how to be a good citizen. I'm trying to show you how to be a good church member and be so blessed. Amen? Because our love for the Lord Jesus Christ is directly relevant to the degree we keep His Word and love His Word. And the greatest intimacy that you could ever have in this world is to have that proper loving relationship between the God of heaven and your soul. And if you're a thief from Him, your relationship will not be sweet. It just will not. It just will not. And you can pretend and you can act like you've got it all together. You can act like you've got every answer under the sun. But the bottom line is you simply still do not love Jesus. Now, some men seem to have a problem when you ask them, do you love Jesus? You know, well, you know, love is for women. Really? Really? God is the author of love. And if you can't love the Lord Jesus Christ, you can't love any woman. Love is of God. The best way you can love her is first get in love with Jesus. And ladies, the best way you can love your husband is first get in love with Jesus. If you want to be a great wife, get in love with Jesus first. And then you'll love him even more. And women, if you want your man to love you more, encourage him to get in love with Jesus. Love His Word. Love His law. Love His commandments. Love His way. Love His work. And the more he loves that, the greater he will love you. And better home and marriage and all the goodness that comes with that. Young love. All the goodness that comes with that. God will pour out upon your life. You can't beat God's deal. You know, our president likes to talk about, I'm making a deal, I'm making a deal, I'm making a deal. And I'm for it. There's a lot of good deals that need to be made. Right? God bless him, I say. He makes a better deal out of his front and back pocket than the vast majority of politicians have been doing it for 40 years. But I'm here to tell you, the biggest question that you could be asked is, do you love Jesus? Because if you love Jesus, you're going to love His Word. You're going to love His presence, and you're going to want to obey His Word. That's right. Ladies, I'll say, if you really love your husband, you will seek to obey your husband. That's a good place to say amen right there. You will seek to obey your husband. Now, I'm not saying if he asks you to do something wrong, criminal. I'm not talking about that. I'm saying if you really love your husband, you will obey your husband. That's what the book teaches, by the way. And husbands, if you love the Lord, you will love your wife. And you will seek to give to her. I said, I think last week or week before, I forget, you know, it all kind of runs together. If you don't spend any money on your wife, you don't love her. Who are you kidding? You don't love her. You say, well, I don't have any money. Well, okay, make her something. If you don't expend your energies, your resources, it didn't have to be money. But if it didn't cost you anything, you don't love her. And she knows it. But if you do love her, you're going to seek to be doing some things to convey your love to her. It may be something small, maybe taking out the trash without having to be asked to do it, you know. It may be change the oil in her car when it needs to be changed. It may be to buy her flowers if she likes flowers. Or my wife, she likes plants. I have a plenty. If you want to go shopping, just come to my house. I got all you need. So the second shoe is kind of the hard shoe to fall. The Lord says, I love you. I really do love you with all my heart. And I would really like for you to love me too. But you've got to answer the question yourself. You young people, y'all have to answer the question for yourself. Your mom and daddy can't answer it for you. Do you love Jesus? I can honestly say, even after this bypass surgery, I love him even more. Even more. I feel so emboldened to have another day, another year maybe, another decade. I feel emboldened. And that's not to feel emboldened just to stand up here and make you feel good about yourself when you shouldn't feel good about yourself. But to tell you the truth, do you hate me because I tell you the truth? Or will you love me because I speak the truth? I pray it's the latter. Because who doesn't like to be loved in return? I love you enough to tell you the truth. But some of you know, if it were up to you for this church to exist, the church would not exist, nor the churches that gave you birth in the Lord. Answer yes or no. Let's stand for prayer.